Just want to welcome everyone here today, everyone in regular attendance, and of course any guests that are here. And I want to introduce myself. I'm Trevor Carroll. I'm not the pastor of this church. I am speaking today. Our pastor is out for a little bit and just taking a turn here. And just want to open up with prayer. And I wanted to thank everybody this week for all the prayers and support and getting ready to do this. I have done public speaking before, but this to me feels 10 million times weightier because we are dealing with God's word. Like I was walking into a fiery furnace this morning, but I was reminded by the message and by the reading today that that's okay, because the message is one of hope that God is with us in that fiery furnace. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we could be together. Thank you that we can celebrate with our families today as well for Father's Day. And God, I just pray that this message, Lord, that you use it for your glory, and that you will touch those who you will touch, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was coming up with a joke for this morning, and I was going to just tell a real short one, and then I came across one. I made sure it was okay with Carol. Because it, well, you'll find out in a minute. During a Sunday school lesson, a child learned about how God created human beings. The child became especially focused when the teacher explained how Eve was created from Adam's ribs. Later in the week, the boy's mother saw him lying down on the floor, so she asked him what was wrong. And his reply was, of course, quite priceless. He said, "Mom, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm getting a wife." So she laughed, and I knew it was okay. So, and Abby and Isabella laughed as well, so it was good. So today our reading came from the book of Daniel, and I want to go through and just give a very brief overview of what the book is about. Of course, the main passage we're looking at today in Daniel is from Daniel 3, but the whole book of Daniel was written by the prophet Daniel, and it spans the 70 years of Jewish captivity in the kingdom of Babylon between about 605 and 536 BC. And it's due to the captivity was due to God's judgment over his people due to their idolatry and continual sin against him. Daniel is written as an encouragement to his people by revealing God's will for them. That includes a future. Can you imagine what it must have felt like being in a foreign land under captivity of another culture and fundamentally a different religion altogether? So it's for a future. We know God has chosen Israel as a nation from which he will bring Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, to fulfill his plan of salvation to those he will save. And there's some main lessons in the book of Daniel. Three main lessons are God's sovereignty over the nations and rulers of the earth, the future coming of the Messiah and his rulership over the world and all people, and lastly, God's power and glory displayed through miracles and prophecies. He was speaking and revealing his will to his people and to others, as we'll soon find out. So today's subject is faith, and faith has some many applications, actually. There's saving faith, which as Christians we understand, but there's also daily circumstances in our life that also requires the faith of walking through trials and tests, and sometimes even the discipline of God. As we know, as Christians, God disciplines his children, and he does this out of love, as a loving father. He's our Lord and Master, and he adopts us as sons and daughters, and in that, he does allow us to walk through some very difficult trials and circumstances. Our saving faith is obviously the foundation, and this is kind of the first stop on the journey, that our faith is actually from God, and it's actually for God. It's actually not about us. Like many of you, we've all walked through many difficulties in our lives, disappointments, and pain. Several years ago, as some of you may recall, our family went through a a number of difficult circumstances all at once. They seemed all of a sudden like a flood. We had financial difficulties. Carol's health and that of her parents was worsening. We were attempting to adopt a beautiful daughter who I can say is with us today, praise God. But at the time, that process was extremely painful. And it felt like we were in almost a yo-yo of despair. And of course, we also were walking through some extreme pain and difficulties with our other children. As many parents know, when you're raising children, the last thing you want to see is your children experiencing pain and difficulty. And at times, that despair and stress was absolutely overwhelming. I remember many sleepless nights. But Carol and I clung to God's word. And I can honestly say that God provided for us in abundance with friends, family, and the people of God, many of you here in this congregation. He surrounded us with love and care, and we genuinely experienced his mercy and grace through all this uncertainty. During this time, God's word became more and more precious to us. And in one particular chapter that hit home, and I know we read through Daniel 3, 1 through 20, so we all have the context of what's going on here. But there were two verses in particular that just struck us. It was Daniel 3:17, if you'd all like to turn there, and 3:18. So we know what's happening here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not going to bow to the idol. They've told the king this in verse 17. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And I thought, okay, I've heard that before, as many of you probably have. I grew up in Sunday school. I've heard the story of the fiery furnace. They wouldn't bow. But this is the verse that struck me the hardest. I'd never seen it before. Daniel 3:18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Reading this verse, I was really excited, but I was also very puzzled at the same time. Where did this courage, where did this faith come from? That even if God didn't deliver the people, didn't deliver these three men, they were standing at the point of fiery death, they still would not give in. They still would not bow and worship this idol. If God didn't deliver them, even if. I needed to know first, though, this kind of sparked a journey on what is actually faith. We all have kind of ideas about that, and we've all been taught some things about that. So I began, of course, a search and went to, if we can all turn to Hebrews 11, 1. I'll give you a minute. So Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When I actually looked up some commentaries on this, it talked about a confidence, an assured confidence, a certainty. And it says in verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, in verse 3, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of the things that are visible. And then I want to jump all the way down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. So Hebrews 11 goes through a number of examples, and it's labeled the heroes of faith or the hall of faith. And Hebrews 11 mentions all sorts of saints and believers from the Old Testament. It talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and many others. It's a great chapter. I recommend everybody opens it up and actually looks through it. And these faithful people were looking forward by faith for things. They were receiving power, it says. They were delivered. They conquered kingdoms. Joseph would be a great example of someone who was put on high in Egypt as the right-hand man to Pharaoh. And stopped the mouths of lions. We're talking about Daniel in this case. And then we know that, you know, by faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also put their trust and faith in God for deliverance, but even if they weren't going to be delivered. And then I want you to jump down to Hebrews 11. So I want you to jump down to actually Hebrews 11, 36. This chapter is split up into two kind of portions. So when you read verses 1 through 35, you get all these people that experience these miracles and these deliverances of God and these amazing things that we've all read about in the Old Testament. But when you get down to Hebrews 11, 36 through 40, it changes. And this was a big eye-opener to me. It says, however, this is about believers who believed and were not delivered from their circumstances. They did not have easy lives and often died in their faith. And let's look at Hebrews 11, 36. And I'll go right through Hebrews 11, 38. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. It's like, wow. So we've established there's a definition of faith, and there's two sets of believers who walk by faith. Those who receive, and those who don't, but they're still walking by faith, they're still children of God, they're believers, and they're in God's hands. Now, the question remained, because now I kind of went, okay, so getting this is what faith is. But where does faith come from? Because sometimes in my upbringing, I kind of felt like it was about me. It was about me generating something for myself. So let's go back to Daniel 3. The reason Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why could they have this faith? And we're going to go to Daniel 3:17 here, coming up, if you'd like to turn there. I believe that Scripture is very clear that men could have such faith in this fiery trial is because they knew the living God, and most importantly, God knew them. At the time of the captivity in Babylon, the Jews maintained their ethnic culture. Because you ask yourself, how did they know? Right? I mean, today we have a Bible, right? We have our 66 books. We have lots of amazing commentaries, and we have a whole history of the church and examples of again, other people who have walked through faith. But at the time, they were in captivity. And what I discovered in my study is they did maintain their ethnic and religious practices. They held festivals. They did have public readings of the Torah. And obviously, if you read Daniel, God spoke through prophecies and miracles as well in revealing these things. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought up in this culture, believing in the God of their fathers. They knew God. And what did they know about him? Let's look at verse 17. They claimed God is able, he is powerful in verse 17. It says in verse 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Throughout Scripture, we see there's nothing God cannot do. His arm is not too short to save. There is no kingdom God. You read in other places in Scripture where God hardens the heart of Pharaoh for his purposes. He actually hardens the heart of a king. Because they knew God, They knew God's character. They also knew that God is holy. They would not bow down to an idol if you look in verse 18. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" They knew the holiness of God. They knew God's worth. They knew that God could deliver in verse 17, back to Daniel 17. It says, "The men knew God could deliver them, just like he had delivered the people out of Egypt by his mighty hand." They also knew that God was with them. You look there, the king looks into the fire, and he says, "There's a fourth person in the fire. Look like a son of God." couple of the examples that I thought of with this were Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, very present help in our trouble." And I love Isaiah 7:14, where it talks about the name of Jesus as being Emmanuel, God with us. God come in the flesh and dwelt among us. And we know in the New Testament what it says, that he is always with us. He never will leave us. He will never forsake us. They also knew his sovereignty. And I go back to this. I mentioned this a little bit already, but in delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, even Pharaoh was bent to God's will, as God hardened his heart so that God's glory could be shown to both the Egyptians and the Israelites through the 10 plagues. And ultimately, the deliverance of his people. In Genesis, God created the whole universe, all of creation by his mighty hand and by his word. So they have this saving faith because God knew them and they know him. The God of Scripture had revealed himself to them. They are children of God and understood his character and his attributes. They put their trust and faith in him alone. It dawned on me that because I'm a believer, God has given me, and if you're a believer, this ability to trust him as well, this faith. Verse 17 and 18 back in Daniel, it says, "Whether he did or did not deliver them, their faith in him was alone, not their circumstances or the result of his perfect will for what was about to happen." Like we said, they acknowledged, "Even if he doesn't deliver us." He allowed them to trust him. They turned to him in the face of this threat. They obeyed his commands. In this case, it was the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." They would not bow to an idol. They accepted his sovereign will to save them or not. He chose to deliver them, or whether he chose not to deliver them, they did not count their lives worthy, only him. Back to his holiness and his great worth. And they yielded up their bodies, it says in Daniel 3:28, their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except the one true God. And we see similar verses in the New Testament that back this up from Paul and from Luke. In Philippians 3:8, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of surpassing worth, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." How many times do we think that the things of this world and the things we have are so important, and death could come at any time, and what would it matter? It's rubbish compared to Christ. Acts 20:24. "I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." There's no credit here. Who gave him this ministry? Who gave him the gospel? Christ. In Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, not ours. I want to say something today because I always feel like we need to make sure that we discuss both sides of this, because if you are not a believer today, you can't have this faith. You cannot self-generate or decide to just have it. It is a gift from God. Faith in trials always begins with saving faith and the recognition of one's sin and seeing who we are and who God is. And I want you to go to Romans 3, 10 through 12. And I know many of us know this verse, but I think it needs to hit home, especially in regards to what we just talked about. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Non-believers cannot accept this because they cannot hear. Like, you also switch to Romans 10, 17, because we're reminded so much that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But again, how can you hear if you don't believe? Non-believers can't hear or see. They don't seek unless God replaces the heart of stone, unless the Father draws them to himself, unless he draws you and brings you to repent. Then and only are you born again and have this saving faith and also the faith to walk through any difficult circumstances. Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Faith is a gift from God. The ability to believe him is from God. 1 Timothy 1:13 says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent, opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." There's no responsibility taken there for his own faith. 1 Timothy 1:14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So our faith, whether it's saving or circumstantial, it starts with God. He produces it. He gives us the ability to put our trust in him. As believers, we don't have to fear that we will not be able to trust God in trials. Rather, we have the strength to endure because no matter the outcome of God's will in our lives, it's not about me. He is working in us for good and for his glory. Habakkuk expresses this very well. At the end of the book, he's crying out for the salvation of the people. And though the outcome is uncertain, he could trust God. And he says this in Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments," it says. He knew exactly who was providing for him in all things, even in the uncertainty. Can you imagine how that must have felt? You don't know if the people are going to be saved or not. How about some of us who may have family members or friends, co-workers, we pray for them. We ask God to save them. We don't know. But this is saying that's okay because we can trust God, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith is from God, and faith is for God. Sometimes it's so easy for us to feel like we're the center of it all. I think that's pretty easy for all of us to do. Sure, we struggle with that, all of us. Today in our corrupt culture, we hear lots of things about lessons and wisdom, and God's trying to just help us with giving us a lesson. We're walking through this hard time so we can learn something for our betterment or for making ourselves good or better in some way. We hear this endlessly through media, politics, celebrities. This message is this false positivity. It becomes all about us, but faith is for God and for His glory alone. And it goes right back to our passage. When God delivers His people, He gets the glory. Back to Daniel 3, if we go to verse 28, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get out of the fiery furnace. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, says. This is not a believer, by the way. I did a little bit of research, and there's lots of times throughout the book of Daniel where King Nebuchadnezzar is saying positive things about God, but he's still worshiping his false gods. He says this. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." King Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to God. If we look back at Hebrews 11, we mentioned the lists of believers, and they had faith and believed they would be delivered, and some of them weren't. But you look at an example, even Sarah, she was promised a son, her and Abraham. She was past her childbearing years. It was impossible. Yet they believed God in His character and plans and purposes because God showed His glory. Remember, Sarah laughed. Even Abraham laughed. But in the end, God got glory, even in the doubt of His people. No matter what we face in this life, it's about Him. We are not part of God's family on our own, by our own desires, so that they can be fulfilled. In fact, it's clear that once we become believers, He begins to replace our natural sinful desires with His. And as we get to know Him more and more and more, that trust builds and builds and builds, because that faith comes again from Him. Ephesians 2:10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And Romans 8:28, again, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purposes." Faith is for God, for His glory, so that His plans and purposes are accomplished. He desired to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and He received the glory. So at this point, some applications, and I know I've thrown some things out here, but it's really important for us to understand how this translates to us. There's some things that we learned through the times and the trials that I talked about with you today. And I want to say that we did receive grace and mercy and answers to our prayers. One of them, and I don't want to embarrass her, but she's sitting right next to my lovely wife, my beautiful daughter, our beautiful daughter Isabella. Through all of that process, God did answer that prayer. We're so happy today to have her. But God got the glory. Wasn't of my doing. So comforting in that moment to realize this. That excitement and that confusion I had earlier when this all happened and we were reading through these passages. We went from moment to moment. Sometimes it just felt like the weight was so heavy. that the despair was there, but yet the promises and comfort from God came clearly through his word. He sustained us through it all. I remember at the time, a close friend of ours also was diagnosed with cancer. My mother had also gone through cancer, and I know that many of you here have been affected by it as well. And I remember that was all coming around the same time, and it just felt like, oh no, not another thing, God. And yet through all of these things, God continued to remind us that he was with us, that he is sovereign, that he cares. And not just, we as Christians, I think lots of times we talk about peace and we concentrate on feelings. I can honestly tell you, I know it wasn't my feelings. Because I'll tell you what my feelings were. My feelings were dread. My feelings, I felt hopeless. I thought, what's going to happen to our family? And yet God was always there with an encouraging word to let us know that he had never left us or forsaken us, not for a second. And that it didn't matter if bankruptcy came, if we didn't get our little girl, if our children continue to suffer, if we lost our friend, we have an amazing God, a faithful God. The first point of application, though, I want to make is we can never pretend that everyone's saved. So we are to examine our faith to see if we are in the faith. The Bible says in several places we need to see if we are believers. The biggest thing is God producing fruit in your life. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? 2 Corinthians 3, 13:6 says, I hope you will find out that you have not failed. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. God produces certain things in believers to know that change has taken place, to know that we've gotten this heart of flesh from our God. And if you're here today and you don't know what these are, in Galatians 5:22, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. John 1 talks about also the love for God's people, the love for his word. Now, I want to qualify some things. There's some more fruits. Gentleness, self-control, and it says against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. But I want to qualify something here. In our natural sinful state and the culture of the world, that list of things I just mentioned is a very definitely different definition than what the Bible's definition is. Today, the world may define love as many things. We all know that in 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 8, and I encourage you to go there, that love is defined in the scripture, and it's definitely not what the world says it is. I also want to qualify that nowhere does it say that the fruits or the work of God in our lives is perfectly expressed. Yes, we still struggle with sin. Yes, we still have trials and hardships. And yes, these things are not perfectly displayed in us all the time, but there should be evidence. Once we have been saved, we are being sanctified and made into the likeness of our perfect Savior, who lived a sinful life, keeping all of God's holy laws and commandments on our behalf, because we just simply can't. Have you repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, was raised to satisfy the wrath of God's holy justice for your sins? If you have, then you are a new creature in Christ. God has taken your sinful stone heart that hates him and given you a new heart of flesh that loves him and wants to follow him. You will repent. You will receive faith. because he has given you the ability to have this faith, as we've read in Hebrews. It is the only way we can please God. The second application is, many of you are feeling tired and weak. I know I do. Frustrated. Maybe you're feeling some conviction or guilt about something. You just can't see the end of what you're facing. Cry out to him for his grace and mercy. He hears you. He will give you all the grace and mercy you need. And his plans and purposes for your life are unfolding. Don't ever doubt that as a believer. No matter what his answers for your daily troubles, he will comfort you and he will see you through no matter what his answer is. Back to Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And back to Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. So we can confidently say in verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God, if you're a believer, God knows you and you know him through his holy word. Third thing and last thing, fill up on the things of God. In today's world, and I can speak for myself, we are so distracted by so many things that are purely, as the scripture says, rubbish. Our entertainment, our politics, the philosophies of the world, it's everywhere. We can be inundated all day long with entertainments and opinions. I know I get distracted many times, but remember this, fill up on his word, study it, pray, spend time with the people of God, encourage one another, pray for each other. You know, Pastor Nigel has said some things during prayer a few times, and it never has left me. He said that he hopes that we are a unified church here at Lakeview and that we're a praying church. Let's pray for each other. Not just say we are, but let's actually do it. Let's actually encourage each other in the word and in the Lord. Remember Philippians 1:6, it says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. If you are not a Christian today, turn to him. If you are a child of God, turn to him in every circumstance. The faith we need to please God, to put our confidence and trust in him for all things are from God. When it comes to our faith, it is always from him and it is always for his glory. He will see you through. And again, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can be sure that our faith, the confidence we need, is from God and for his glory. We have nothing to fear in this life or the next as Christians. For the same God who loves us will deliver us from his own justice through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you again for your word. And thank you again, God, for your grace and mercy towards us. Lord, I just pray that you will continue to make us a praying church. Lord, that you thank you, God, that you continue to build us up in this faith that you've given us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that by your power that we can trust in you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.